Holy Father, we thank you that you have set us apart to be your people, your own peculiar possession, and you have done so by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we should turn from sin, from self, and put our hope and trust in Jesus our Lord. O God, it is our desire that we should be more like Christ, more conformed to Christ's image, more sanctified. We know there is still much that we have to learn, but remaining sins to be put to death. So Lord, we pray, as we open up your word, that you may bow our wills to you, and that it may be our joy to be your slaves, your obedient sheep. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read to you the first three verses, and then verses 12 to 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we all were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Well, as you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a famous chapter about spiritual gifts. We are not going to consider this chapter in any detail, but because we have been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in sync with our morning service, as we look at the Holy Trinity, we are going to look at one particular thing from this chapter tonight. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about the unity of the church. Whether it's the local church or the church worldwide, there's one church, one body. But Paul also talks about the diversity of spiritual gifts. And let us not forget about that. Only a few members of the church would be teachers and elders and pastors, but all of us, all church members, are gifted people in some ways, and we are to serve as members of the same body. But first of all, Paul reminds the church members in Corinth about their past and the profound change that they have all experienced in their lives. Well, the Corinthians in the ancient world were known for their sensuality and immorality. It was a big city with all sorts of people, including thieves, robbers, charlatans, and prostitutes, and so on and so forth. But these people, these Corinthian Christians, they have come to experience a new life in Christ. Let us remember that a Christian is a living specimen of the miracle of God's grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, has to work mightily, supernaturally, in the minds and hearts of all those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Every Christian is a piece of miracle. A miracle of grace, an effect, a result of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says. He says in verse 2, reminding these believers in Corinth about their past. You know that you were Gentiles. Well, these people only a few years ago were non-Jews. They did become Jews, but they were pagans, so to say. And Paul reminded them, you were then carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. What we can pause here and consider the passive voice that Paul uses here. You know now that you were Gentiles and you were carried away to these dumb idols. You were led in that way. Well, when these people were idol worshippers, in a sense, they did so freely. But in a deeper sense, they were carried along. They were led to the worship of idols. They were led astray by the devil himself. So there may be, I can put it like this, there are the two levels. The person is acting freely. Yes, he does what he wants. He wants to worship idols. He wants to live in that sort of lifestyle, most freely. And yet, deep down, these people were carried away, led astray by the devil. And we must realize what is happening in the world. The whole world is under the sway of the evil. And then what happened? In verse 3, Paul says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul reminds them, now you are calling Jesus Lord. And the reason why they could do that is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, when one believes in Jesus, the person does so freely. It's not being coerced, but in a deeper sense, in a deeper level, well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that moves them and moves us to be able to say Jesus is Lord. And the same truth, look at verse 12, verse 13. First, the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body. Against the passive voice, you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to join into one Spirit. Again, the passive voice, you have all been made to join. There is a a mightier power at work in you, you were made to drink into the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul is here emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these people. I take our text tonight to be in that phrase. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I believe, at least from time to time, it's good for us to focus on a verse, half a verse, or even a phrase in the Bible, and try to meditate on the truth there in its various dimension, in a deeper level. If I may say this, how can we meditate on God's word? How can we pray better? How can we feel the power of prayer more? Well, one of the ways is that we make the effort to take a small part of the Bible, a verse, half a verse, a phrase, and then we try to probe its depth to see its meaning. So this is what we're going to do tonight. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we pause and think, we can say, surely, the calling Jesus as Lord here is not just mouthing the mere word, Jesus is Lord. Some of you know that song, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Countless millions of people have sung that little song. They have called Jesus Lord. But as we know, many of them no longer walk with the Lord. So they can just be mouthing Jesus is Lord and not in truth, in reality. So the saying Jesus is Lord here has to be a heartfelt confession, conviction that Jesus is Lord, Master, Jesus is my Lord. It must mean that the person is submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now perhaps I can pause here and ask each one of you, is that true of you? Are you tonight saying that Jesus is my Lord? I look at you and I trust most of us do say that and can say that. From the depth of our being, we say, Jesus, you are my Lord. And Lord Jesus, I want to obey you in whatever situation. No matter how difficult it may be, even if that should lead to a loss of wealth or even my freedom, I'm going to call Jesus Lord. And there's coming, even in Australia, that for a Christian to say Jesus is Lord and to assert the Lordship of Christ may mean the loss of a fair bit. And we know that there are believers all over the world who are calling Jesus as Lord and they are now in prison. And Paul says here, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Notice the language carefully. No one can say Jesus is Lord. It's a matter of ability. No one has the ability to say that Jesus is Lord. I do recall learning English for so many years. I come to know what to say. Suppose a little child says to parents, "Mom, can I go to the toilet?" And mom would teach that little child, "Well, you can. You've got legs to walk to the toilet, but you are not allowed to go to the toilet. It's worship time. You may not go to the toilet." And we are taught we should say, "Miss, Mom, may I go to the toilet?" All right? It's seemingly a little thing, but it's a good thing to learn, isn't it? And Paul says here, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one has the ability to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now people are going to object, "Well, I thought everyone has the ability to make Jesus to be his Lord and Savior anytime he likes." You know that great debate between Calvinists and Arminians. Our Arminian friends tell us, "Well, human beings are not so depraved or sinful or corrupt. They still have the ability to choose to believe or not to believe." It has to be, isn't it? It looks like we have the ability to do that. Otherwise, we're too corrupt. It's an insult to the human dignity to say that we are so disabled by sin that we cannot say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, that is the teaching of the Bible. In Adam, we all sinned. In Adam, we all lost this ability to say Jesus is Lord without the work of the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of a well-known Australian evangelist who told us this little story. He was preaching in schools and so on, and one high school young man, he thought he was smart, and he told the evangelist, "You're very chatty." To rhyme with his evangelist's name. And he said, "Well, Mr. So-and-so, I can believe in Jesus anytime I like." And the evangelist, very wisely, told the young fellow, "Well, are you sure that you can believe in Jesus anytime you like?" He said, "Yes." "Can you believe in Jesus now?" "Oh, not now. Not now. If not now, how can you be sure that you can believe in Jesus later?" I remember as a young person growing up in church, I was thinking for some time, "Well, maybe I should sing to my heart's desire, and then later on, I'll come back to the Lord and believe and repent just in time for death." Well, you can't. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. As we open up the scripture, we see from the first page of the Bible, the Word of God teaches us the Lordship of God. There's a famous Reformed theologian He tried to organize his own, his whole doctrine of God under the Lordship of God. Well, we are not going to enter the debate whether that is the best approach, but certainly when we turn to the Bible, we discover the Bible asserts from page one, God is Lord. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that is a phrase that used often in Reformed worship. And that's why in our English translation, we translate the name Jehovah God, the covenant name of God, as the Lord, following the Greek translation of the Bible 200 years before our Lord Jesus. God is Lord and Master over all. We see that in His creation. We see the wisdom, the power, and the loving kindness, and the sovereignty of God in creation. Do we not see that? As we spend time to observe creation, we see this great diversity of various creatures on earth. Just consider birds. Some birds are very big. Some birds are very small. And each one is made by God in that way. Even we observe our own humankind. Well, some people are very tall. We have to look up to them. Some people are short. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say that don't despise short people. They can be very capable and smart. Well, Lloyd-Jones himself certainly was a short person. Well, this great diversity, isn't it? Well, if we may linger on the height of different human beings, some people are really tall, isn't it? And you wonder how they can survive a long plane journey. It's better to be short if we're traveling by plane. Now, this is God's sovereignty. We see that. It's so evident. And we see that in the providence of God. Here we are tonight, sitting quietly, peacefully, in worship, living in a land of abundance. But we could be living in a different time. I like to tell my Chinese friends, especially those from China, say, well, if you leave, some 60 years ago, it would be a very different country. And it was a much poorer country. And people were starving. Some of them looked at me with wide eyes. They don't know that. They could hardly believe that. Well, we 21st century Chinese, some of them are really rich. Their handbag is LV or whatever brand. They just could not believe. And I told them, I was there in China, 1983, Chinese New Year, and everyone dressed in the same color, blue. Not because it was the fashion in those days, but because that was the only piece of garment they got, the only color they could afford. And Chinese New Year, we went to famous tourist places. There was hardly any soul. It was nice in that sense, because people were too poor to be tourists. Well, that's God's sovereignty. And then we look at the universe. Well, I'm not a science person, but observe the tremendous energy that is there in upholding this universe and directing the destiny of this universe, this vast universe, tremendous energy, and people got different names. I won't use those names here tonight. But this mighty power, the Lord is God, and God is Lord and Master over all. And what happened? We are told in the Bible, isn't it? Humanity rebelled against God. Our first parent, Adam and Eve, chose to disobey God. They refused the lordship of God. God told them not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were exercising their freedom, their wisdom, and they look at the tree and they say, why not? It doesn't make sense. It looks good. It must be good for food. Pleasing their eyes. We're not going to submit to the lordship of God. We're going to rebel. And they did. And because of their rebellion against God, they brought to the whole world the result of sin and death. That again is under the lordship of God. Because God said, if you do that, if you disobey me, if you rebel, you will die. God's lordship. Well, I heard there are people who are saying now, in the most optimistic way, that AI will eliminate death. You say, how does it work? But I don't know, right? But they're saying that AI will eliminate death. And some of my Chinese friends are very excited. They're saying that AI will prolong our life indefinitely. That sounds good. But whether that will happen, I don't think that will happen. It's impossible. I do know that AI is eliminating many jobs in quite a number of places. Can AI eliminate death? What says the Word of God? You can't escape death. You rebel against me. What's a testament of history? Know a bit of history. That was the dreams of empires and dictators in days gone by, maybe now. We've come across emperor after emperor, dictator after dictator. They thought they would never die. And they were trying to find that particular herb or pill that will bring them eternal life. And then we see the lordship of God in appointing that all human beings inherit the rebellious nature of Adam. It's all under the lordship of God. Alright? And this is so clear all through the Bible. Now we come to consider the gospel. What does the gospel tell us? It tells us that God the Father has sent his own Son to come to this world, to become flesh. Christ our Lord was born in Bethlehem. The Trinity was at work. The Father sent the Son. And the Son died for sinners. The Son conquered death and rose again in the realm of space and time in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And now, forgiveness of sins and eternal life are offered to all people. All may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All are commanded to repent and receive Christ the Lord. How can we have forgiveness of sins? How can we have eternal life? The gospel says, it's not by works. We don't have to earn it. We can't merit it. We just receive that as a free gift. That's the gospel. What an offer. Well, when you think of that, why would anyone reject so good an offer? I have probably told you at least 20 times, but I really can't get over this gift that I received. About 12 years ago, the Hong Kong government offered a cash payout to everyone who got a Hong Kong ID card. Everyone was born in Hong Kong. And my family told me about that. They said, you should get it. I wasn't interested. I could hardly believe that there should be such a thing. It was long before COVID. It was not because of any hardship of the people in Hong Kong. You guess what's the reason? I've told you before, you may remember. It was because in those days, the Hong Kong government discovered in their treasury, they got too much cash. Can you believe that? It was true. The Hong Kong government, some 12 years ago, got too much cash in the treasury. And they just wanted to give away part of that to the children of Hong Kong. And the amount is 6,000 Hong Kong dollars, equivalent to about 1,200 Australian dollars. And as the story went, I delayed taking the cash payout until almost the very last day, but to my amazement, I took the letter from the Hong Kong government. Went to a post office. Within a minute, they got this letter from the government, and I just got the check, went to the bank, and got $6,000 cash to spend. Well, Hong Kong dollars, but still with quite a lot of money. It happened. And the gospel offer is much greater, much more generous. Out of the abundance of God's grace, God has more than enough grace. It's because of God's great love for sinners, He's offering to all men, women, boys and girls this free gift. Why would anyone not receive? Can you think of any reason? Now, some of you know Pascal's famous wager. It goes like this. Pascal says, you know, Pascal was the person who invented probability, or discovered probability, perhaps I should say that. And he said, he was a Christian man. Elijah was a sincere Christian man, even though he was a Roman Catholic. He said to unbelievers, if you believe in Christ and it turns out to be not true, what are you going to lose? Answer, nothing. In those days in France, you believe in Christ, if it turns out to be not true, you lose nothing. And then he went on to ask, if you don't believe in Christ, and it turns out that Christianity is true, what are you going to lose? Everything. And then he was saying to people, why would you not believe in Jesus? Now understand Pascal's intention. He was not saying that, well, let's make a gamble. It's better to believe in Christ than not believe in Christ. It's just believe in Christ just like by a piece of life insurance, eternal life insurance. It's not saving. He's the ideal Christianity lifer. He himself had the greatest certainty about the truth of God's word, not a gamble, not a guess, not a matter of probability. But Pascal's intention in saying that is to show that people are irrational in rejecting Christ. And people are acting against their best interest in rejecting the gospel. And this is the point. The reason why people in their nature, in their sinful nature and folly, should reject the gospel is because they have a built-in tendency to self-destruct in terms of spiritual and eternal matters. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, every one of us, when it comes to spiritual matter, when it comes to eternal matters, we will act against our self-interest. We will go the way of self-destruct. And that's why there are so many people who are saying, I don't care about if there's a heaven, there's a hell. If there's a hell, I'm a sinner, I go to hell. So what? They don't know what they're talking about. They have not considered. And they have this built-in tendency to self-destruct. And the reason is this. The light is here. The light of the gospel is here. But people are blind. People cannot see. I got a friend who is totally blind and he's told me, Johnny, you know, I can't tell day and night by any sight at all. The light is here, the light of the gospel is here, but people are blind, they cannot see. We come back to our text. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And now we shall move on just to mention briefly the work of the Holy Spirit in making people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work of regeneration. I'll give you a little quiz. What happened first? Logically. Regeneration or faith? New birth or faith and repentance? Which happened first? Logically. We're not talking about time, we're talking about logic. Well, John Gerstner, the mentor of Francis Brooke, said as a young Christian, he went to Bible college, and the teacher there told the class that regeneration happens before faith, logically. And Gerstner just could not accept that. It shocked him to pieces. It drove him to study the Bible through and through and discover it was so. His protege, Arsis Bro, had a similar experience. It is the Holy Spirit who give us sight to see the truthfulness of God's word. The believer says, once I was blind, but now I see. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we cannot bring about regeneration. Sometimes we are foolish to think if we bring up children in the Christian home, in the church, in the Christian school, make sure that everything that comes into contact is Christian, that person will certainly become a Christian. True or false? False. Doesn't work like that. And then it seems that the church at large has this idea that conversion is by osmosis. I heard this from a British evangelist, a well-respectable British evangelist, and he said, well, many people thought of conversion as osmosis, and I thought to myself, what on earth is he talking about? You know what he's talking about? He's thinking of this popular concept. You just put a non-Christian into a Christian group. Just get him, get her to join some Christian activities. Doesn't matter what, maybe a sewing class, exercise class, dancing club, whatever. Well, just get that person to be surrounded by Christian people, and then by and by, Christianity will seep through his skin and he will become a Christian. It doesn't work like that. Even though apparently it looks like that. In many cases, what does the Bible teach? It says it's the Holy Spirit who gives people sight to see. Third is their mind, the understanding. They become convinced of the truthfulness of the Word of God. The truthfulness that God exists, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. The mind is enlightened. The mind understands, the mind is convinced, and then the affections and the will. And these same, self-same people, they begin to feel the power of God's Word. They feel the power of God's truth. And they come to the taste that the Lord is good. I don't know whether you have this experience, but some people have, when they had COVID. They lost their taste for some time. And when they lost their taste for that amount of time, they were so frightened. Am I going to regain my sense of taste anymore? We can live and survive without the sense of taste, but life will not be so pleasurable. But when the Holy Spirit is working in that person comes to taste that the Lord is good, and it tastes that it is good to be under the Lordship of God in Christ. Is it not so, friends? If you are a true believer tonight, some of your non-Christian friends, if they dare to say the truth, they will say, I don't understand you. But the sort of life you live is so strange. You delight in the worship of God. You love God. You want to be under His Lordship. You seem to be so happy. You're contented. Why? Why are you like that? Well, you know the reason, don't you? It's only by the Holy Spirit that one can call Jesus Lord. And that person, all those people, have a desire for the things of God and a delight in the things of God. Look at verse 13 again. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been make to join into one spirit. Ethnic background, social background does not matter. They've all been made to join into the one spirit. It's God's work. It's the work of God by the Holy Spirit, and these people are made to join into God's work. Now God's Word, the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many of you have the habit of reading the Puritans. Dr. Joel Beakey told this his experience. He said he would go to this second-hand bookshop in Britain, and you could actually buy those 17th century Puritans in his original editions and so on. And he said, when you look at those Puritan volumes, all of them were worn out, read many times. But when he noticed books published by learned Anglican scholars, beautiful writings in those days, sermon perhaps, those books would not be touched. You know, in the days of the 17th century, Christian people were devouring the writings of the Puritan. John Flavel, for example, he was very popular. Thomas Watson, Thomas Brooks, certainly John Owen, Richard Baxter, another one. And those Christians just loved the Word of God so much that they would devour these sermons of the Puritans. Even though they couldn't afford to purchase those volumes, Dr. Beakey told us that in the practice in those days would be a weak church member would have a volume by John Flavel, and then he or she would kindly lend that out to church members, and then the whole church would read that volume. Well, if you try to read it, how do you enjoy it? You take some effort. But isn't it amazing that ordinary Christians who might not have half of our education love the truth of God so much? It's that taste. I'll end with this last story. Some people complain that the Bible is boring. I heard this testimony of R.C. Sproul when he was a much older man. He said he grew up in liberal church, and the only thing he learned in church was how to dance. But then he became a Christian as a youngster, and he was overwhelmed by the God of the Bible, by the Lordship of God, that he read through the Bible in 2 weeks' time. He got no doubt whatever that the God of the Bible is the true and living God. But he was so overtaken, so overwhelmed by the sovereignty of God, by the lordship of God, that he just devoured the Bible like that. I could repeat many stories, but the time is up. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I trust tonight many of us can say that. I do call Jesus Lord. I want to submit to Christ in all areas of life. And we pray, Lord, that you may make us hunger and thirst for you more and more. Our appetite for your word, your truth, is but little. But work in us, blessed Spirit, that we may want to devour your word, to be consumed by your love, and help us to tell others the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the free grace of God. Give us the courage and boldness and zeal, and we cry to you that you may come and visit your people, your church worldwide, that there may be a new and a fresh anointing from on high. That your people may not just call you Lord in name, but in truth. And we pray that you may work in our midst, in our fellowship here, in the churches that we represent. Oh God, breathe on us the breath of life. For Jesus' sake.